times. Don't call me up there. Don't call me up there. Don't call me up there. But I'm just sharing with you. Some of you are new to the church and you don't know. You can come on up on the stage. Act like you know me. So this is my wife, Allison. And at 11 o'clock, she's generally in the nursery. So some of you don't get a chance to know her. And even during the fellowship time and the donut time, she's quickly trying to like make sure our boys aren't causing trouble or get our little one a donut. So anyways, for some of you, if you say, is that guy married or who's his wife? This is my wife. This is Allison. And I love her and I'm thankful for her. Special guest in the service. She's coming. So thank you for being here. All right. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, speak, move, convict, encourage. Lord, do what we need in our lives today. Lord, the nations need it. They need us to hear your word. So, Lord, we pray these things that you would do in our lives today for Jesus' sake. Amen. During Vacation Bible School, the projector worked the whole week until Parents' Night. Remember I told you that? Parents are coming, and of course the projector goes out. Well, we had them come this week, and they looked at it. As you notice, only one screen's working, and there's an instrument that's missing there. They had to take it. They said there was a part that was messed up, $2,000, $2,500, something like that for it to repair. So I don't know, something crazy like that. So anyway, it'll be a couple of weeks until we have that screen back, so you over here are just going to have to look further on this side, but just bear with us while the screen is kind of incapacitated, and we just trust that the Lord will still work in even with just one screen. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that for the rest of the summer we were going to be dealing with Proverbs, summer school, right? Proverbs is a book of wisdom and of right and wrong and of the wise and the foolish. And so this summer is a great opportunity to take some time and just look at some of these themes that you find in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to delve into it more specifically next week. We're going to look at things like what does Proverbs say about marriage and what does Proverbs say about families and finances and wisdom and some other dynamics like that. But for this morning, what do we want to do is in light of the celebrations of this week with the 4th of July and all of that that means for us as a nation, we want to take some time and expound a proverb in chapter 29 and really just hopefully encourage us. Every message kind of has different results. Sometimes you preach a message because you're trying to change an attitude or behavior. Sometimes you need to correct something, or there's discipline that needs to occur. Sometimes it's a rebuke. Sometimes it's training in some kind of righteousness. Sometimes you just need encouragement. And what I want to happen today is that. I want you to leave encouraged. We look around and we see what's going on in our country, and sometimes we just get really sad. We wonder where we're going as a nation, and we wonder what the days ahead. And look, this isn't a political message, and so don't anybody like tune me out. That's not what I'm here to do. But I do want to ask this question, because really, more than anything, this is for us as believers, for us to deal with this today. We hear this statement all the time: "In God we trust." Right? It's on our money, and we throw it out there. But do we? Do we really trust in God? And how so? Not do we trust in God as a nation, because it's always easier to look at everybody else's problems. Somebody else needs to lose weight. Somebody else needs to take care of their children. Somebody else needs to paint their house, right? Whatever the issue is. But a lot of times we need to look in the mirror at ourselves. The real question is, do we trust in the Lord? Not does our nation, but do we, as believers, as individuals in this room, are we truly trusting in the Lord? The scripture I want us to look at this morning to challenge us is found in Proverbs chapter 29. If you have your Bible, look over there with me. As you're reading through Proverbs, came across this one passage, and there's others in that I could have used, but this speaks loudly to us. Proverbs chapter 29, beginning in verse 25. Notice what it says. "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." The fear of man is a trap, lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Other proverbs say things similar, like Proverbs 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. As we think about our great nation, it was founded on many people who feared God, trusted God more than they feared man. Some of you may not know, but our history really were founded by pilgrims and Puritans. Well, we hear those words and we think about Thanksgiving, but we don't really understand the religious nature of what was going on. In the 1500s and 1600s in England, there was a breaking away of the Catholic Church, and you have the rise of the Church of England, which was modern-day Anglicanism, right? But everybody there was a member of that church, whether you agreed with what was being taught or not. And the king was somewhat the head of that church. That's why we have the King James Version of the Bible in 1611. That doesn't come out of isolation. The Church of England wanted their Bible for their people and stuff. But what you had was individuals who were separatists. They disagreed with what was being communicated by the Church of England. And so trusting in the Lord more than trusting in the king, they rose up and they left and they traveled across the waters to plant ultimately a society where they could have freedom of religion. So today there's such a confusion on what the First Amendment means, and you can't pray and you can't sing and you can't do all these things in schools and in communities because it's the government abdicating religion. No, you got to look at it in the context. What they did not want in the founding of our nation was what England had. They didn't want there to be a ruler who was forcing everybody to have the same religion. But instead, they wanted there to be a freedom for any and all to express their religious beliefs. But that took what? Boldness. Trust. Think about the men who signed the Declaration of Independence, right? That was a boldness. They believed in their heart of hearts that there was this manifest destiny, that God was doing something in this great land. And so they were willing to rise up and stand against the greatest army of the day, the British Empire, to found this great land. And just think about how far we've fallen in 200 plus years, right? You can find videos on YouTube and asking people, what are we celebrating for Independence Day? People have no idea, right? Think about our government and our leaders today, cross party lines. There's such a fear of man, there's really no morals or convictions by so many of them, right? It's whatever's expedient, whatever allows me to stay in office, whatever tells you what you want to hear that benefits and blesses me, right? There's very rarely a fear of the living God. But again, this isn't a political message, it's for us, because the same can be said about the church. The church in America, the church today, fears people. Fears the government. Fears our neighbors. It fears what our family will think about us more than it trusts in the Almighty to be able to move, to work, to display His glory. Like this week, it was like the greatest shock that Hobby Lobby won their case. Instead of looking at that and saying, you have a business who is trusting in the Lord, who is saying, we will do what is the very core, our desire, what we believe in, regardless of what the man is telling us to do. And God did what? He showed up. But for so many of us, we live in such a fear of God's not going to move, He's not going to work, He's not listening, He's not around, and we're all afraid of what man will do to us. And it need not be that way. But this isn't something that's just new to us. Jesus tells of this even in the gospel times. In John chapter 12, listen, verse 42, says, many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Sound familiar? We believe certain core values, but maybe we're afraid to express them because of what people will think about us, what they'll say about us, how they'll treat us, right? And it goes on and it says, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This doesn't need to be the case for us as a church, for us as a nation, of those who truly express faith in Christ. And it's really a warning. The Bible tells us when we take our eyes off of trusting in the Lord and we begin to allow ourselves to be in bondage, trapped, enslaved because of fear to men, then ultimately we will experience destruction. We will. So this morning, my challenge for us is to not fear men and instead to trust the Lord. Notice that word said, when we fear men, it becomes a snare, a trap. You see, what happens is fear is often what develops sin. Think about this with me for a minute. Remember Abraham? He feared the king of the day, and so he did what? Lied about his wife. Instead of trusting that the Lord was going to do the very things that he had promised that he was going to do in his life. Remember Saul? Saul feared men, and he didn't obey the Lord. And listen to this powerful verse that you have in the Bible. In 1 Samuel, it says, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul, the king of Israel, feared what the people would think, what the people around them would think, and he disobeyed the Lord. Listen to these. He says, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow down before the Lord. In these harrowing words, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Isn't that a horrific statement? The snare of fearing men caused him to lose his kingship. Oh, what about this one? Peter, afraid of a little girl, denies Christ three times. Peter, of all the apostles around those girls, should have said, not only am I with him, I believe he is the Messiah, because he just confessed that in chapters before. You are the Messiah, the Christ. But the fear of men, rather than trusting in God, caused him to fall into sin. It's a serious passage. The fear of man is a snare. But let me share with you reasons for us to trust in the Lord, because that's what the passage is saying. Don't fear men, but trust in the Lord. I have some slides up here. A first reason is this: the Lord is in control of all things. Look, that's not just some pithy little statement to make us feel good. You need to believe that at the core of your being as a believer. Until you truly understand that the Lord is in control of all the things that are coming to pass, you won't understand what's happening in your own life, and you will fear. Remember Psalm 2? It says, look at the nations, they rage in vain, and they're trying to overthrow the Lord, and they're lifting their fists at him, and they're trying to cut him off. And it says what? The Lord has his king, he's seated on the throne, and he scoffs and he laughs at the men and the nations. He says, kiss the king while it is able to find peace in him, or you'll be shattered with a rod iron, right? Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to worship you because our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we will still worship you. They believe that God is in control of all things. Remember Daniel's prophecies later on in that book. Nations rising and falling. Why? Because the Lord is the one who's in control of them. The Lord is the one who raises up kings. The Lord is the one who brings down empires. It has nothing to do with the political smartness or the astuteness of anyone. It is the Lord is in control. What about Balaam? I'm going to go and I'm going to curse Israel. God is in control of all things, even a donkey. Made a donkey speak. Made a large fish swallow Jonah. Over and over and over again, we see that God is in control. There is nothing that is going on in our nation that we should be afraid of men, of any political leader, of any neighbor, of any co-worker, because God is in control of all things, including our lives. Which leads to the second idea, and that's this. Because he is Lord over all things. He is the Lord of the impossible. He's the Lord of the impossible. You see, so many times we fear because we're limited. We're limited in our funds. We're limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our abilities. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen, right? And so there's this constant fear that wells up in us. And so, well, what if I say something to them? Will I get fired? What if I say something to them? Will something bad happen to me, right? There's all these things. Instead of believing that the Lord is the Lord of the impossible, it is possible for abortion to be overturned in this land. It is possible for things like Hobby Lobby this week to occur, right? Because He is the Lord of all, and all things are possible with Him. Hey, Abraham, you and your wife are going to have a baby, and I don't care that her womb is 90-plus years old. I'm the God of the impossible. Hey, Moses, it doesn't matter that there's water in front of you. I'm taking you to the promised land. Hey, Joshua, it doesn't matter that there's water in front of you. I'm taking you to the promised land. Oh, Israel, it doesn't matter that the walls around Jericho are high. I want you to walk around and blow trumpets, and I will bring them down. Oh, Gideon, it doesn't matter that you're only 300 men, and there's thousands around you. I will cause my glory to be displayed. He is the God of the impossible. When you read that story with Gideon, hilarious. Go up there around the hills and light some candles and make a bunch of noise and watch the Lord. And the men wake up in the night and they're running around and they're stabbing each other because God is the God of the impossible. He caused a virgin to conceive. He caused a dead man, Lazarus, to rise up. The Lord is able to do far more than we imagine. So why do we need to fear men, right? He is able to move and work in ways that we don't even imagine. So stand firm, trust Him, believe that He will work, and watch the God of the impossible. Which leads to the third point, and that's this. Because He's the Lord of the impossible, He can change even the hardest of hearts. You believe that? Again, we can get so depressed and like, again, this is apolitical. Both sides of the aisle, right? He can take those hearts and He can change them. The gospel is powerful. And when the gospel truly impacts your life, it will change you. See, so many people have never really been impacted by the gospel. Well, they say they're a Christian because they've gone to church because they've done external things. But when the power of the living God transforms your heart, you will be different. Proverbs tells us in chapter 21, verse 1, again, because the Lord is sovereign and the Lord's in control of all things. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills. Doesn't that bring you comfort? Pharaoh, for this reason, I will display my glory. I have put you into such a place. I've hardened your heart. I've softened your heart so that my glory will be displayed. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You will now be a believer and you will experience hardships for my name's sake. Why? Because I can take the man who hated Christ and who hated Christians and I can make him be one of the greatest believers who's ever lived. God can change the hardest of hearts. So when we're experiencing these things that make us want to fear men, instead, trust and believe that God can move, that God can work, that He can change hearts. He changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart, right? Prideful. He brings him down to the ground and makes him act like an animal. And when he rises up, he praises God. He stirs up Cyrus's heart to let Israel go back. That God of the Old Testament is the God who is reigning still today, and we worship Him. So whom shall I fear? Which leads to this point. At the end of the day, what can they really do anyways? The people that we fear, what can they really do anyway? Going to give a personal example. I told you I had to live by the word. I called my wife up. She said, don't bring me up. Don't bring me up. Don't bring me up. I called her up. But what's she going to do to me? She's going to go home She's going to go home and she's going to love me. She's going to say, make your own lunch, which, you know, something like that. But you know what I'm saying. What can she do to me? She loves me. Right? You love me. But seriously, what can man really do to us? The things that we are afraid of, the reason that we want to bow down to them. Okay, if we stand firm for what we believe, the government may take away our tax-exempt status. It's going to happen anyways. The government may take away, as a minister, if you preach hate speech because you preach the Bible, it may take away your housing allowance. It's going to do that anyways. Right? They may come and fine you. Oh, see, this starts to get more scary. Okay. They may come and throw you in jail. Hey, believers all around the world, even now, experience that. That woman overseas is going to be killed off and on again, right? Remember that story because she converted to Christianity? It seems to me throughout the New Testament that Paul's always in prison and he's always praising God. That didn't cause him to fear. Well, they might kill us. Is that all they got? Honestly, I mean, I'm not trying to be morbid, but think about it. Okay? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If they kill me for standing with the Lord, I know to where I'm going. Okay. What can they really do to me for not fearing them and for trusting in God? Can I be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I know the Lord can deliver me. And even if he doesn't, I will worship him because he is worthy and deserving of all honor. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus says this, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, nothing more they can do. If you look at it in the big picture, many of you are ready to meet Jesus. You want to go home. I said in the first service, no more pains, no more aches, no more pains in the butts or something like that, right? I mean, no more just people annoying you, no more dealing with sin, right? You want to go home and be with the Lord. Maybe they're just helping you get there, right? But you get my point. What can they really do to us? So then that leads us to this. Okay. I'm not going to fear man because it's a snare and it'll cause me to stumble and trip and turn from the Lord. I want to trust in him. How do we trust in the Lord? Well, overwhelmingly, by believing in his promises. Do you know that God gives us the promise of his word, not just to be some pie in the sky and to think, oh, that's really nice, or that's poetic, or that's some of the best literature ever written. No, he gives us his words to take our hooks of faith and grab hold of. Anchor ourselves to, and that we can say, I am believing these words. God's word has said it. It is true. I'm not sure we always believe that. But the way to trust him is by believing his promises for his children. Well, what are some of his promises? Again, not all exhaustive, but like examples. He'll never leave us or forsake us. When we stand for him and we're trusting in him, he's not going to say, oh, well, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be with you right now in this moment of need. Quite the opposite. He's given us his Holy Spirit, hadn't he? If you're a believer in Christ, you are sealed with your redemption with the Holy Spirit. What will happen is when you stand for the Lord, you may lose friends. You may lose your job. Your spouse may get aggravated. Your family may get aggravated and may leave you or forsake you. But the one who will never leave you and forsake you is the one who has purchased you with his blood. And that allows us to trust in him and his promises. Another promise is he'll provide for us in our moments of need. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is preparing you and me, he's preparing his disciples for the reality of what it means to take up your cross and follow him. Matthew 10, verse 16, if you're in Don Sunday School class, y'all should have this down, right? What chapter are y'all in? Oh yeah, you know this. You guys could teach this. Verse 16, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Why is he telling them that? "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues." He does not sugarcoat what a Christian life looks like. American Christianity has sugarcoated Christianity. The Bible tells us what true, Christ-exalting, believing, following looks like. It is hard. That's what we're called to. Not to be offensive, not to be arrogant, not to be mean-spirited, but to realize when you don't fear men and you trust the Lord, it will be hard. "You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them, before the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over," listen, "do not be anxious of how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. I will provide for you in your moment of need. I will provide for my children." He knows what we need in our time of need. Words, encouragement, support. Another promise is that we're precious to Him. He gave His life for us. He's willing to experience death, the wage of sin, so that we could have life. And those of you who are parents, you would do anything for your children. How much more the Heavenly Father for those whom He has redeemed? He loves you. Another promise is that He hears our prayers and our concerns. Jesus is our great high priest. He's not just sitting in heaven waiting for the end of time. He's up there engaging in prayer and intercession, bringing all things to pass. And the promise we see in Scripture is things like this. Moses prayed and God answered. Nehemiah prays, "Oh God, I'm destroyed by what I see with my nation, and I'm asking that you would let me go back and have a part in rebuilding it. Would you give me favor in sight of the king? I'm just a cupbearer." And God did what? He delivered and answered according to Nehemiah's prayer. Esther, "My people are going to be destroyed." Mordecai, "Well, maybe God has you in this situation for such a time is this. Pray and fast and get people ready," right? He heard the prayers of Esther and of Mordecai and of others. And what does he do? Haman, who was going to have Mordecai hung, or is it hanged? He was going to have him executed. It's turned. Haman is hanged or hung, and the Israelites party, Purim. God answered the prayer of Esther. He answers the prayers of His people. He hears our prayers when we're trusting in Him and the times get hard, when we're trusting in Him and it's difficult to see our way forward. We call upon Him, and like in Exodus, He says, "I hear the pleads of my people. I will intercede and work on their behalf." What a glorious promise. Another promise that nothing can separate us from Him. I don't need to fear men. What can they really do? Because nothing will separate us from Him. Again, not pie in the sky, solid theological promises from His Word. Verse 35 of Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Rhetorical question. Kings? Neighbors? Spouses? Right? Whatever you put in there. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things, in your tribulation, in your persecution, when you don't have food or when you don't have clothing and when you're experiencing dangers, you are a conqueror through Him. Do you hear that's what He's saying? You are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So what if you're in jail? You know who's in jail with Joseph? The Lord. The Lord caused favor to come upon Joseph in prison, did it not? The Lord showed favor to Paul and Silas in jail, did he not? The Lord delivered Peter from jail, did he not? Nothing can separate us from his love. And maybe one other glorious promise as we think about not fearing men and instead just trusting in him is that he is coming for us. Right? If we know that this life is temporary and that the things that we're experiencing, the hardships that we're encountering, it is for a window of time. And there'll be a day when that window closes and a new window opens up, and it will be a window that never shuts, this window of eternity that we spend with him. He's coming for those who are his. He's not left us here alone and isolated and says, well, I don't know what's going to happen in the future, because he's in control and because he's in charge and because he's bringing all things to pass. He is going to come for us who are trusting in him and waiting for his return. Now listen, listen, listen. This does not mean that the Christian life is going to be easy. It's going to be hard. As I said, there's going to be persecution. But what believing in these promises means by trusting in him, what it means is what James said in chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, when we don't fear men, we don't stumble, but instead we're trusting in the Lord, it will be hard. We will experience persecution. We will experience hardship. And in the midst of those things, he says what? Learn to see it as joy that you're counted worthy to suffer for my name's sake. Because as happened to Christ, so should we expect to happen to us. So, what do we do? Well, one, two applications and we'll go. One, let us obey his voice. If we're not going to fear men and we're going to trust in him, then that means we got to trust in his word, which means we have to obey his voice. We have to obey his words. That means we must know what the Bible says. We got to read the Bible. We got to study the Bible. Try to memorize. How can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? Hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? I mean, that kind of idea. One reason the America Christianity is in such a disarray is because so many people who say they're Christians don't know what the Word of God says. I hear that from many of you all the time. Well, I don't know what the Bible says. I'm just not a Bible scholar. Well, not everybody's going to be a systematic theologian. Okay. But all of us should be growing in our knowledge of the Word. And not just head knowledge, but a knowledge that causes us to act, to stand firm. I know what God's Word says, and like Hobby Lobby, I will not give in to what the government dictates, and I will trust Him. You see how that plays out? I know what God's Word says about marriage and sexuality. I'm not going to buy into the lies of the world about homosexuality or adultery or marriage, sex before marriage or cohabitation or any of those other things. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust that God's ways are better than man's ways. I'm not going to fear standing for what God has said to stand for. It doesn't mean to do it in an arrogant or haughty way. It says that we should always be full of grace and speak the word with truth and loving ways. But notice the word there, but speak it. It just came to me. I don't remember that old adage, but something like, what does it take? You know, all it takes is for good men to stand by and do nothing. You know that idea. Well, all it's going to take for this nation to continue to fall in moral disarray is for the church, who knows the living word of God, to not live according to it and fear man, not trust God, and not stand for the word. How can we expect God to change the nation if he doesn't change us? That's really where it has to start. So let me just close with this as we think about, okay, well then what does this mean for me? Some of you, maybe you just need to pray and ask the Lord to give you strength. Strength to stand firm. Strength to obey the word. Maybe it's resolve. You need, Lord, I'm going to make a resolution in my mind that I will not do this, regardless of what society says. And I'm going to trust that even if it's contrary to society, that you will honor it. I mean, who in the world closes a fast food restaurant on Sunday? Right? Seems like Chick-fil-A does pretty well when I go to Mall of Wellington. Right? Trusting and honoring the Lord, and the Lord does what? Honors obedience. I'm going to be resolved in my convictions. I'm going to trust that the Lord is going to do. Maybe that's what you need. Lord, give me faith to trust you, to trust your word. Maybe I need boldness. Lord, give me boldness to live. Maybe I've been cowardly in front of my wife or in front of my children or in front of my boss or my family or whatever it is. Maybe you need wisdom. Maybe you're in a circumstance where you say, Lord, I don't know. How can I be a light in darkness? How can I stand and trust you in the midst of all this chaos that's going on in my world? Maybe you need wisdom. But let me just remind you of this. The fear of man lays a snare. But when we trust in the Lord, we are safe. Let's pray. Lord, oh Lord, your church needs boldness. Well, we confess too often we've acted like Abraham and Saul and Peter instead of acting boldly like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, would we in our hearts be resolved in such a way that we would trust your word, we would believe your word, we would know that with you all things are possible, that you're the God of the impossible, that you change the hardest of hearts. Lord, you can do far more than we even imagine. And Lord, we'll stand and watch and wait and glorify you, Lord, as you cause dead things to rise up. Lord, give us boldness, give us faith, give us strength to be the nation of believers you've called us to be, not American Christians, but the kingdom of God Christians that are standing firm, knowing that the gates of hell will not prevail. They may clang and they may howl, but Lord, they will not prevail against us because you are Lord. Lord, help us to believe that with all of our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.